Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Fellowship Church in Royce City. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11, and we would love to see you there. To connect with us online or to find more resources, you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook or check us out at fellowshiprc.com.
Now go ahead and be seated, kids. If you want to go down to Kinge Church, kindergarten through fourth grade, you can begin to make your way that way. Parents, pick them up at the conclusion of our service right around the corner in Kids Place. The rest of you, if you would, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 6. We are walking through the book of John. The title of our series is Come and See, as we investigate the claims of Christ and what John writes about being with Jesus. And so today we're going to be discussing an issue that takes place on the Sea of Galilee. So it's somewhat of a fishing story. If you know anything about fishing stories, most of the time they're not true, or they're not fully true. So I was thinking about a story that happened, I don't know, roughly 8 or 9 years ago, and it was on Lake Fork, and we had had a father and children camp out over at the lake. And so this particular morning, we kind of woke up, and we had to sneak out of there because all the kids always wanted to get, you know, in the boats. We let them stay asleep, and Jeff and Eddie, Don, and I were fishing. And the subject came up about boats, because when you're on the water and you're fishing, you know, sometimes just a $50,000 bass boat, will, you know, you'll see over there. And so one of the things that Jeff said is, he goes, man, I can never afford that right now because I got three kids in daycare. All right? And so we got to talking about what it was like when you have kids and there's things you just kind of have to do without, and other things. We talked for a little bit. Well, it wasn't 5 minutes later, we were kind of by this little creek, and this boat came out with two guys that was about 10 feet long. It had a motor on it that looked like it was built in the 50s. They had the orange pullover life vest, all right? And without saying anything, Eddie Don looked over, and he goes, those two guys have kids in daycare right there, all right? They obviously can't afford, you know, the nice boat. Today, we're going to be taking a look at the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And the reason that I wanted to ask you about stories on the lake or fishing stories is because John, who was writing this, was somebody who grew up in this region. He grew up as a fisherman. He knew everything about it. And because of it, he probably had tons of stories of things that had taken place there on the Sea of Galilee, but this one thing would have changed his life forever, and that is the moment when he and the other disciples were in such peril that Jesus stepped in. And so today we're going to be talking about storms. And the fact of the matter is that made up in this room right now, okay, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to let you know something. You're either in a storm, or in the near future, you're going to be in a storm, okay? You're either finished or you're about to jump into one. And the fact of the matter is that Scripture is very clear. Don't be surprised when we go through these issues. And so what I want us to do is this. Because we know that there are storms that we go through, how you navigate them, how you walk through them really matters. And I think that John and the rest of the disciples really learned something about how Jesus deals with storms during this event. Okay, so we're going to be there. There's two basic big miracles that take place in chapter 6 here. Chapter 6 of John is just a miracle chapter because we start off with the feeding of the 5,000. So you know what this is about. Jesus is speaking. He gets late. The disciples come to him and say, look, there's no place to eat. Arby's is already closed down. We've got to do something with these people. Go see what you can do. They come up with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus feeds 5,000 people, actually more than 5,000. So when this is over, after he feeds the 5,000, it's getting later, and so he wants to get rid of the crowd, but the crowd that he's just fed, they're making some assumptions about Jesus that really aren't true and is not exactly what Jesus wants. So if you feed 5,000 people, all of a sudden people start to figure out you're kind of a big deal. And so what they wanted, they start making assumptions that say this, hey, if we can just hang out with this guy, if we can keep him with us, everything we've ever wanted, he's going to supply for us. When we get hungry, he's going to give us food. If we need money, he'll give us money. And that wasn't Jesus' deal. They were thinking physical. Jesus was here to take care of us ultimately spiritually. So obviously what's taking place is they decide, hey, this is the guy we need to make king, because if we can place him as the king above everything else, he's going to kick the Romans out and we'll become this great nation. And if you can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, you can do anything. And so what takes place here is that Jesus is going to get rid of the crowds. He's going to go spend some time with God the Father, and he tells the disciples, I need you to get in a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee from one point to the other. Now, under most circumstances, this would have been no big deal. As the disciples get ready to cross, the fact of the matter is we know at least 4 of the 12 disciples were fishermen, so they would have been, A, familiar with the Sea of Galilee, and B, they would have been very familiar with the boat. Their fathers probably did this, and then they did this, so there's nothing they haven't seen or nothing they've never encountered. So you think that it would be easy, and most of the time traveling across the Sea of Galilee probably was no big deal. So the Sea of Galilee actually kind of looks like a harp. It's about 13 miles long, and it's at its widest point, it's around 7.5 miles. And where they were traveling from one place to the other, it was kind of a little more narrow, so it's probably somewhere around 4.5 miles in distance. But the way that the Sea of Galilee is situated makes it susceptible for these storms that come out of nowhere, make it quite dangerous, and most of these storms are caused by wind. And so when you think about this, and when I'm talking about this, I don't want you to be thinking about a storm where there's lightning and thunder and hard rain. This is primarily a storm of great wind. And you've seen this even for us sometimes. If it's a really, really, really windy day and you cross the lake, you'll see that the lake starts to white cap and all kinds of things. It can be pretty dangerous, especially at night. So Jesus says, look, I need y'all to get in there. I'm going to meet you on the other side, and I want you to take off. And so they begin to take off. And I'm sure they thought, hey, this is going to be just like any other thing that goes on here. It's going to be a piece of cake. We're going to row across the other side. We'll see Jesus over there. But the fact of the matter is that John's very specific that this storm came out of nowhere. And so if a storm comes out of nowhere, then what we know is that at some point there was a peaceful journey, and all of a sudden it's not. In fact, the Greek word that John uses to describe how the storm came up means to suddenly and thoroughly wake up from a peaceful sleep. So let me ask you this question. How many of you, I love asking questions. How many of you would say, in the morning, when my alarm goes off, I just get up, turn it off, start the day? How many of you are like that? Okay. How many of you, when the alarm goes off, you reach over and hit the snooze? Okay. So in 5 minutes, how many of you hit the snooze again? How many of you would hit the snooze all day long if you didn't have anywhere to be? So see, this is the difference between people who are woken up suddenly versus those that are kind of slowly get to their feet. When you think about this storm, I want you to think about that moment when everybody in your house is sleeping peacefully, and you're just zoned into this great sleep, and all of a sudden you hear a bang in the kitchen or a bang in the living room, and I want you to think about what it's like to sit up in the bed and go, I got to figure out what's going on. That's the kind of storm that John's writing about here. It's that everything is peaceful, the lake is glass, everything's fine, we're rowing, we're going to get there, no big deal. They're probably talking back and forth, joking with one another, and then all of a sudden, bam, here it is. Now, the reason that's important is because most of the time as believers, when a storm of life hits us, oftentimes it hits us when we're going through a time of peace. Like it just comes out of nowhere, bam, how did this happen? What's going on? How am I supposed to respond to this? And so what I want to challenge you today is that you leave here and you know that whether if you're in a storm or when you enter into the next storm, navigating through makes all the difference. And the disciples were not the same. John was not the same after they finished this. So let's read real quickly here in John chapter 6. Now, just so that you know, John records this event. Mark records this event, and Matthew records this event. Matthew is the only one that records this event with Peter walking on water, and the reason that that is probably is because Matthew spent a lot of his time writing about Peter, because Peter was going to be the rock, the one that the church would be built on, okay? And so he focused a lot on Peter. The other two didn't. And so here's what happens. This is at the conclusion of feeding the 5,000, verse 15 of chapter 6, says this: "Perceiving then that they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Verse 16. "When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." So here's what I want you to understand. If you leave here and you're a believer, the next time you're in a storm, I want you to call this back up, okay? It's our essential truth. Jesus makes the longest journey shorter, and he makes the hardest battle easier. If you're going to go through a storm as a believer, go through the storm close to Jesus. And I want you to see exactly what takes place here. I want to set kind of a boundary here before we look at the three things that we see that John and the disciples learn. But as a foundational principle, what I want you to understand here is this first point, and that's that storms jump up and hit you whether you're in the will of God or not. See, sometimes in the life of a follower of Jesus, you go through a storm because you're out of the will of God. And God uses those storms to get our attention. He uses those storms to draw us back close to him in relation. But that's not always the case. There are a lot of times that you're going to go through difficulty, you're going to go through a storm, and you're smack dab in the will of God. And the thing that God's doing is he's trying to strengthen you. He has a purpose for it. We say, how do we know this? Well, when we look at verses 15 through 17, John doesn't get as specific, but if we look at Mark chapter 6, verse 45, listen to what Mark says. This is right after they had gotten done with feeding the 5,000. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd." Jesus said, "Get in the boat and row across." So here's the point. The disciples find themselves fighting for their lives, and yet they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And see, so don't fall for this false narrative that says, if I'm in the will of God, I'll have nothing but constant blessings. But if I'm not in the will of God, I'll have constant storms. Because oftentimes, you go through a storm of life because God's trying to teach you something and you are smack dab in his will. Now, it's okay for you to do this. It's okay to say, God, this is difficult because I feel like I'm where you want me to be and I don't know why I have to go through this. And in those moments, what you have to do is you have to push into Christ. You have to push into Jesus. And you have to push into your prayer life. And you have to push into being in the Word. You just have to say, Father, whatever it is that you're trying to teach me, find me receptive. I want to get to the end of this so that I can learn what it is that you're trying to show me. Now, if you have small children at home, so 3, 4, maybe up to 7, 8 years old, if you remember, if your kids are older than this, but you remember what it was like to have them at this age, I want you to think about this for just a moment. You know that peaceful night's sleep I was talking about just a minute ago? Think about that peaceful night's sleep. Everybody went to sleep, but nobody watched the weather. How many of you watch the weather before you go to sleep? Here's the deal. Always watch the weather before you go to sleep. I mean, Pete Delkas is never wrong, right? So you all go to sleep, and everybody's in a super REM sleep, great dreams, but you forgot to look at the weather. You had no idea that somewhere around 2 o'clock in the morning, a thunderstorm was supposed to roll in. And so everybody's asleep, right? And then all of a sudden, as this storm rolls in, that first clap of thunder that feels like it landed in your backyard and it reverberates to the whole house and shakes everything. And when that used to happen in our house, because since our kids have been little, we've always lived in a two-story house, so you can hear things on the top floor. As soon as you heard the first loud strike that woke you up, you could literally go 3, 2, 1, and then all of a sudden, these little kids are jumping into bed with you. Now, let me ask you this question from a parent's point of view. Why is it that they run to you? when that storm hits and scares them? It's because they know that you're the place that's the safest in that whole house. If I can just get close, if I can just get in that bed, if I can get where mom and dad are, I'm not going to be scared anymore. And oftentimes, that's what needs to take place in our lives. We go through a storm, you need to embrace Christ. You need to get in there where it's safe and where you can ask real questions. Why am I going through this? Can you show me what's going on? I want to learn. I want to make sure that I'm exactly where you want me to be. When your kids jump in, they learn two things. Number one, this is the safest place that I can be. And then they learn this. Number two, storms don't last forever. And storms don't last forever. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. And so I want you to kind of set that as a standard, okay? Sometimes I go through a storm because I'm out of the will of God and God's trying to pull me back in a close relationship. But oftentimes I'm going through a storm because God's trying to show me something or strengthen me or encourage me to understand who he is better. And so this is what happens. So let's look at these three things. There's three things that I believe that John and the rest of the disciples never forgot about this event. Here's the first thing. Your storm may catch you off guard, but it never catches Jesus off guard. So as soon as that storm comes into your life and you sit back and you go, what in the world? Why am I going through this? I feel like I'm the only person that understands what it's like to be here. I want to encourage you that this has not caught Jesus off guard. And when the disciples came upon this storm, it didn't catch Jesus off guard then either. So verse 18 says this, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And so the fact of the matter is, this caught them off guard immediately. But if we go back to Mark chapter 6, listen to what Mark says about what's taking place as soon as this storm happened. Verse 46 says, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray, speaking about Jesus. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. Now look at verse 48. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. So they think they're the only people that know what's going on because this storm came out of nowhere. And the whole time, as Jesus was spending time with God the Father, he sees exactly what's taking place. In fact, Mark says he can watch them, and he says they're paddling or they're using the oars, and they're painfully trying to get across. Listen, you're not alone. This storm may have caught you off guard. It doesn't catch Jesus off guard. Now, as I'm reading this and as I'm processing through this, okay, I'm trying to ask real questions. And maybe some of you are really investigating real questions. So here's a good question. So if Jesus has kind of been spending time with God and he's praying and the disciples are in a harrowing situation and they're trying to row and they're trying to get out of this storm and Jesus sees everything that's going on, here's a question I have. Why don't you just make it stop right there? So why didn't Jesus, after spending time with God, sees this going on, oh, my disciples are in trouble, stop. And make the wind stop blowing and save them. Here's why he doesn't do it. You ready for this? Some of y'all aren't going to like this. Because Jesus isn't a helicopter parent. Parents, sometimes you have to let your kids go through some things to mature them and to grow them. Could Jesus have just immediately said, stop, wind? Sure he could have, but he didn't. Because he knew that they needed to go through this. He knew that by going through this, they were going to be much more firm in their understanding of not only who Jesus was, but in the faith that it required for them to have to trust in him. And so sometimes you just have to go through these things. I used to do it with my own kids. Now, I'm not talking about like real dangerous stuff, but you know, you kids are growing up and they want to do something that you know is not very good, and you tell them, hey, don't do that. Well, I want to do it anyway. You can walk over and you can move it out of the way, whatever it is, or you can wait for them to do it, and they turn around and it hurt, and you look at them, and what do you say? You ever going to do that again? Nope, good. You learn your lesson. And sometimes Jesus allows us to go through these things because as he's watching, he's wanting us to grow and expand. And so we're sitting back and we're like, what in the world's going on? And we're singing Jesus take the wheel and everything else. And Jesus isn't taking the wheel. What's going on here? Here's one of the things Jesus knows about you and what Jesus knows about me. that our spiritual muscles will atrophy and kind of turn into flab if we don't ever have to use them. And when we go through a storm, it causes us to press into who Christ is. Oftentimes it causes us to press into our prayer life, or it causes us to press into getting back in studying God's word. And we end up growing because of it, because we're moving our spiritual muscles. And as I was going through this last night, I thought, you know, here's Jesus. He's just told the 5,000 people, I'm not here to supply every one of your needs immediately. And if he would have stepped in for the disciples, then guess what? He would have been doing that for them. Let me immediately take care of your problems. So when you're in this time, a season of storm, the first thing that I want you to understand is this, that Jesus is not only watching you, but he's cheering you on. Every time you push in, every time your prayer life begins to take off, every time your study of his word begins to take off, he starts going, okay, now you're starting to figure this out. I can come in, I can save you right now, or I can allow you to keep pushing and using those spiritual muscles. Here's the first thing. Jesus always watches you during these storms. But doesn't mean he doesn't step in and help. He steps in and helps at his timing. So look at this next thing. You can keep rowing, or you can keep your look, or you can look to Jesus for help in the storm. So here's what I usually do, and it's not a good thing. So you have to learn this over and over and over. I go through a storm, and what I do is I just keep rowing harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. And the fact of the matter is, we see this. Look at verses 19 through 20. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Do you know what happens when you really get your head down and you just row and you row and you row? You don't see anything else, all right? So let me see if I can find it. They said they were going to hide it. Wait, let me ask this question. How many of y'all like a nice, peaceful canoe trip? How many of you, if you never, from this point forward, you never got on another canoe with another person, you would be fine of. You'd be fine till you die or Jesus comes back. If I never get on another canoe, that's good with me. All right. We need to get more adventurous. Now, here's something about canoes. These things are really important when it comes to a good canoe trip, all right? And the person you're with. If you've ever been on a canoe with somebody who doesn't know what they're doing, get out of the canoe. Because you're getting out of it one way or the other. But if you're on a canoe with somebody who kind of skilled and know what they're doing, let's say it's a beautiful day, it's sunny, it's springtime, and it's calm, and you're going down this peaceful little river, right? Here's how we row in a canoe when everything's great. Ready? We row like this, don't we? And we talk, and we, hey, look over there, look at that bird, all right? I don't know, maybe you're a bird watcher. And you just, it's peaceful, right? And you don't really even look. Okay, it's just instinctive. But let's say you're canoeing with your friend or whatever, and you get a turn the corner of this river, and all of a sudden there's trees that are growing together, and it's really dark, and it all of a sudden takes a totally different feel, and you can't see anything around you. And as you're canoeing, you're getting a little bit more concerned about the scenery. And in the distant background, somewhere behind you, you hear banjo music. You do not paddle like this when you hear banjo music. How do you paddle? You paddle with your head down. Get out of here. I think my physical therapist would like the fact that I can do that. And I'm going to tell him on Tuesday. Man, you put your head down and just get out of here. Now, what Mark says is that they were that Jesus looked at them and they were rowing, and they were rowing what? Painfully. That means that their heads were down. They were trying the best they could. They were trying to make that last portion to get to land. Now, here's the point. Ready for this? When you find yourself in a storm, you can do one of two things. You can admit it and press into Christ like what I just said and wait for his timing. or you can keep trying to get yourself out of it or get yourself out of it. All you're doing is making it last longer. And they were rowing, and they were rowing, and they were rowing, and then all of a sudden, they saw Jesus. If you're going through a storm right now, I don't care if it's a storm of a marriage, a job, a health issue, don't really know. Here's one of the things I'd ask you to do right this moment. Look up. Look up. Jesus, what do you want me to do here? I'm going to press into who you are. Would you please continue to show me what you want me to do? I see you. I'm here. Look up. As soon as they looked up, they see Jesus. And it's at this moment that they hear Jesus as he walks up to them. And this is why it's important to look up, because you need to be reminded of who Christ is. Because what Jesus says is, he doesn't go, hey guys, don't worry about it, I'm going to jump in. What Jesus says here is pretty fascinating. He says, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, if you just gloss over that, if you just read over that, you're missing the significance of what Jesus is saying, not only to the disciples at this moment, but to us. Because when Jesus says, it is I, it was the same thing as saying, I am. And in the Old Testament, I am was a covenant understanding of who Jehovah was, okay? And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, listen to these words. God's talking to Joshua. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, and just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now here is this understanding of covenant relationship. I will not leave you or forsake you. And when Jesus said to the disciples, it is I, they would have understood, this is Jehovah God, covenant God, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, it may feel like it. I'm going to be honest with you. There's times when you're in the midst of that storm where you feel like you're all alone. You're not. And you need to remember this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then Jesus steps in. He watches. Then he steps in. And then look at this last point in verse 21. Jesus not only calms the storm that you're going through, but then he brings you through the storm. He brings you back to that calm. And some of you are going through storms right now, and you're going, man, I can't wait for that. Like, just to think about that gets you excited. I can't wait to be in that time of calming. Look at verse 21. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Now, what happens as soon as Jesus gets into the boat? And immediately, it calmed down. And the boat was at the land to which they were going. See, we picture this event, and I know I do. I picture this event happening way out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Just because to me, like, that's the scariest part, if you're way out in the middle. But because of where they were traveling, and John says they'd already rowed 3 or 4 miles, they were probably pretty close to their destination. And Jesus walks out to help them and gets in the boat and it's calmed down. And the next thing they know, they find themselves where they're supposed to be. Jesus brought them not only through the storm, calmed it down, but he took them exactly where they needed to be. And what that says to me, and how I think it should encourage you, and how it encouraged these guys, how it should encourage me for sure, is that oftentimes we get to a place where we're going through this storm, and what we do is this: I'm so tired of being here, I'm going to give up. And yet oftentimes Christians give up or give in right before that moment where Jesus says, here, I'm going to give you the strength to finish. I'm going to bring you right through to this point. This is where I was trying to get you the whole time. Now, what do I mean by that? You go, hey, I've been praying for our marriage to get better for years, and it's not getting better, so quitting. I've been praying about this issue, and it doesn't seem like it's ever going to change. It's just been a struggle, so I'm quitting. Y'all, don't quit. Don't quit. Allow Jesus to get in there because you've been faithful and get you right through to where he wanted you to be. Stick it out. And stick it out by doing these things. Now, here's the thing about it. If I'm a follower of Jesus, then this makes sense. Okay? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, if you really know Christ, you've been through multiple storms. And so the thing about once you got going through some storms, you look back, you go, well, this is how Jesus got me to land here, and this is how he got me to land here. And so you get a little bit more accustomed to it. Not that it makes it any easier. But what if you're here today and you don't know Christ? Man, if you don't know Christ, you have no idea what we're talking about. And so if you don't know Christ, I want to challenge you to do something, okay? If you don't know Christ, I want to challenge you to believe in two things and to do one thing. Here's the first thing that I want you to believe. I want you to believe upon the authority of God's word that there's not one thing that you can do to save yourself. The Bible says you can't do anything about your spiritual condition. You can't change it. You can't be good enough. You can't try hard enough. The scales aren't going to balance out in your favor. And so I want you to believe in the authority of God's scripture who's communicating you. It says this, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. I want you to believe that. The second thing that I want you to believe is this. Jesus can and has done something for your spiritual condition. Okay? He died for your sins. Why? Because he was perfect. He was sinless. And he took your sin, he took my sin, and he took it to the cross. And after he was crucified, 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead, just as we will. We put our faith in him. So I want you to believe in those two things. And if you believe in those two things, then I need you to do one thing for me. I need you to submit your life to the authority of Christ. You say, why do I have to submit my life to the authority of Christ? Why can't I just say, well, I believe that Jesus died for sins? Listen to me very carefully. Satan believes that Jesus died for sins. Satan knows what Jesus did. He's never submitted his life to the authority of Jesus. He's never laid down his will to pick up the will of Jesus. He's never given in. He's never said, you are the one who takes away the sins of the world. Man, believe those two things. There's nothing you can do on your own to earn salvation. Jesus is taking care of it for you. And then submit your life to the Lordship of Christ and accept what he's done for you. I accept who you are, Jesus, that you died for my sins, and I will live the rest of my life following you in submission. I submit my life to who you are. Listen, Christian, you're going to go through difficult times. Some of you are going through them right now. Don't be alarmed. Don't be caught off guard. Press into who Christ is. And if you're one of the people here today and you've never submitted your life to Christ, my question today is this. Why would you wait any longer? Why would you wait? Give your life to Christ. Begin the new life that guarantees eternal life. Father, I thank you that as we walk through this book, that there are so many practical examples of what it means to follow Jesus with our whole heart, what it must have been like to be with Jesus as John is writing, what it must have been like to be in the midst of the storm, because we've been in so many storms in our own life, oftentimes not knowing where to go, or oftentimes we just have our head down and we just paddle and paddle and paddle. For those that are going through storms right now, Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would comfort them and just softly whisper, look up. Jesus is there. Father, as we go through this storm, we know that there are things that you want to guide us with and things that you want to teach us and things you want to stretch us in. Father, that we would surrender to that. Father, I thank you that storms don't last forever. Father, oftentimes we need to just be thankful and cry out to you, thankful for the times of calm and peace. But Father, right now I pray for the person who's never committed their life to Christ, never submitted to the authority and the lordship of Jesus. Father, that they would understand how much you love them. And that although there's nothing they can do to save themselves, Jesus has already taken care of it. And Father, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'd give them the power and the strength and the desire to just cry on Jesus and say, I accept you. I submit my life to your authority. Thank you for saving me. Father, thank you that you're a God that always is with us, never leave us nor forsake us. And may you be honored. If you would stand with me during this time, we're going to move into a time just of worship and a type of response. I'm going to encourage you, if you've never submitted your life to Christ and you know today's the day you need to do that, we'll have people up front. We'd love to talk to you. Some of you that are going through storms right now, you might want to just go just before the Lord. Go, come up to the front, man. Just make some movement. Just say, God, walk with me through this time. Encourage me through this time. Whatever you need to do as our worship team begins to lead us through this time, you be obedient to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you.